If asked by a pollster to list the most significant changes that have taken place in our lives, I suppose that it would include changing residence or marriage or divorce or the birth of a child or graduation or the starting of a career, perhaps being fired from a job or the death of a loved one. Those are the types of monumental events that we remember well, many times all the details and even the dates of their occurrence. And yet, while all of these are significant, there is a sense in which they are not the most significant of the things that occur as changes in our lives. There are three most significant changes. One of them has occurred for all of us. One of them has occurred for many of us. And so far, one of them has occurred for none of us who are here this evening. The first of those is physical birth. And of course, none of us remember conception or birth, but obviously it is something that we have all experienced, and in a sense it was the greatest change that we have ever had in that we came to life and we came to existence. The second of the most significant changes is spiritual birth, coming into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the new birth, spiritual life, moving out of spiritual death. It's as dramatic and as significant as physical birth that begins life for us in the first place. The third is heaven birth. That is the transformation from this life to the next life. Now, we don't typically call it heaven birth. We more typically call it death. That's because, in a sense, we tend to fear it. We tend to dread it. We want to postpone it. And yet, I anticipate that someday we will see it very differently. So much differently, in fact, that someday we may choose to celebrate death, as we now call it, in the same fashion that we celebrate birth. For as a child yet unborn is reluctant to face the realities of birth with the pain and the tears that accompany it, but then after being born, all of us celebrate our birthdays for the rest of our lives. So as I see it, the death that we now fear in its pain and in its tears that we are reluctant to experience, someday on the other side, in all probability, will be a date that we will for the rest of eternity celebrate as our heaven birthday. Now, there are two ways or 2 days that this extraordinary change can take place from this life into the life to come. Both of them are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a very long chapter, and while I will not read it all, I ask you to bear with me as we take a look at two major parts of it. The first, in verses 12 through 25 of 1 Corinthians 15, where we are told in the writings of St. Paul that it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. How can some of you then say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raises Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, which is a biblical way of saying death, those who have fallen asleep in Christ then are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now that's kind of easy to understand in comparison to some of the words that are spoken verse 35 to the end of the chapter. But listen carefully, and we'll try to synthesize in a moment all that here is taught. There we are told that someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The stars differ one star from another in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man, Jesus, from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we have here is a comparison on how we get to this heaven birth, whether it be if we die before Christ returns or if Christ returns before we die. Death is difficult. No one ought to underestimate its difficulty. I have often thought to myself, there is no good time to die, and there is no good way to die. When people get very old, we sometimes think it would be better if they had died younger. And when people die when they are younger, we think it is tragic that they did not live to be older. When people die of protracted illness, we think how much better it would be to die quickly and have it done with. And when people die quickly, we say how much longer we should have had them, and it would have been better and easier if there had been ample notice. There's no good way. Like physical birth, it's normally a transition that has pain and has tears. But what happens when we die? Whenever it is, however it is, what's next? And what is it like? Well, the Bible says comparatively little about what theologians call the interim state. And that is between the moment of death and the bodily resurrection that we have read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is some kind of in-between period there. For some people it is very long and has been already, and for others it will be stunningly brief. There are some things, though, that we do know. We do know, according to Philippians 1:23, that when we die, we are immediately with Jesus Christ. We also know, on the basis of Luke 23:43, when Jesus spoke to the man on the cross next to him, that we will be instantly in paradise. And I take that to be a conscious awareness of paradise, for paradise would not be paradise were we not aware of it. And we know, third of all, from 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that we will not have these resurrection bodies that we are to wear for most of eternity until somewhat later a date. That's what we do know. Beyond that, we kind of fill in the blanks. That apparently, at the instant of physical death, we are consciously in the presence of God in some type of temporary body, some type of state of physical being, which will last only for a comparatively short time when compared to the length of eternity. Now, you recognize that there are people who are Christians who have been dead thousands of years, and so for them, by our measure of time, it's already been a very long period. And there are others who will go through maybe only moments of that interim state. I think that I would compare it, whether long or short, to what happens when a family, such as the Whites, have clothing and house destroyed by fire. And then there's some temporary clothing that is provided. So in the case of the White family today, some people offered some clothes that were theirs until the stores opened, until they had opportunity to go and buy some clothes that would become the permanent clothes. And then these would be the clothes that they would wear until they bought more, and then it would become the permanent clothes that they would wear thereafter. And so it is that during this interim period from the instant of death until the resurrection of the body, that we will have some temporary clothing that we will wear, not described in the Bible, because by eternity standards, it is such a brief period of time that I suppose, in a sense, it hardly matters for mention. The most important part of what the Bible teaches is the way we will end up for the long term, after the temporary clothes are put aside and we have our permanent heavenly bodies, that which the Bible calls our resurrection bodies. We know far more about them. We know, for example, that they will be like Jesus. So if we want to know what we'll be like in the resurrection, we can take a look at what Jesus was like in his resurrection. He was recognizable. People who knew him before recognized him. He could touch, and he could be touched. He talked. He ate food. He moved instantly back and forth between heaven and earth. And so I take that to be all of the characteristics, and then, of course, there are far more, in the ways that we will be like Jesus Christ, that we will be recognizable, that we will touch and be touched, we will eat meals, we will converse with one another, we will move about in eternity from place to place, including between heaven and earth. A second description that we have from 1 Corinthians 15, or a fact that we know about what our permanent bodies will be like, is that they will be related to our present bodies, only different. And the analogy that's used in 1 Corinthians 15 is the comparison between a seed that you plant in the ground and then the plant that you later get as a result of that planting. Pointing out, of course, that the seed has to be put into the ground and as a seed has to die before the plant can ever be produced. But you recognize readily that there's a lot of difference between an acorn and an oak tree. A lot of difference between an orange and the seed that is in the center and the orange tree that later is produced. And so while there's a clear connection, there are also very great differences that are hard to explain. And so it is that when the bodies that we now have die and are planted in the ground, they will later produce new resurrection or heaven bodies related but significantly different in ways that are hard to explain. A third factor that we know is that things will be much better. For whatever we experience and whatever we have now, the bodies that we will have for the rest of eternity will be far superior. They will be unable to sin. They will be unable to get sick. They will be unable to die. All of which leads to the conclusion that we are in for some very big and some very wonderful changes if we die before Jesus comes. But what if Jesus comes first, before we die? Well, back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. For there we have a capsule summary of what it's all about. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, those who are around at the time Jesus returns, will be changed. All of which is to say that the end result will be exactly the same. So 10 million years into eternity, the resurrection body of someone who died or the resurrection body of someone who didn't die will not be different in terms of its substance. What will be different is the process by which that took place. For those who are around when Jesus returns, it will be easier. It will be quicker. Now, the return of Jesus Christ, actually in the Bible, has many parts to it, one of which the theologians call the rapture. That is an event that I believe in my theology could happen at any time. In fact, the rapture could occur now, could occur this evening. Were that to take place, and do we want to anticipate, again, what it'll be like and what we'll feel and experience, it'll go like this. First of all, that Jesus, according to Scripture, would reappear in the heavens and on earth. That dead bodies would come back to life again. Now that is an extraordinary thing. Some bodies being virtually intact, others, God must supernaturally bring some cell or some aspect of the former physical being. And that will be like the seed that will be raised up, and people who died before will actually have fulfilled heavenly resurrection bodies. They will be reunited, those whose spirits have gone to heaven and have a temporary garb with the bodies that have been raised from death. And they will then be joined by those an instant later who are alive and around when Jesus comes back. We will then, if we be here, immediately switch from our present bodies to heavenly bodies like those just gained by those who previously have died. The difference will be that we will not go through the gate of death. There will be no pain. There will be no time delay. We'll go to meet Jesus, and we will begin eternity then with him that will last forever. What will that be like? Well, I think the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal because we probably wouldn't understand the description if we got it. There is a sense, I suppose, in which we can only guess and make comparisons to experiences that we think we know something about. We might say that it would be like someone who was born blind and has never been able to see, who through the intervention of medical procedure is able to see. What a transformation that must be. Or someone who has been born and lived all of life without hearing, to be able instantly, for the first time, to hear. That's the kind of transformation that will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. It could occur, of course, while we're sleeping, or eating, or walking, or talking. It will happen instantly, and all of a sudden, like that. The Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, that's such a short period of time that it's beyond definition, we will be changed into this resurrection body. We think, well, that's going to be frightening, and that's going to be disconcerting. My goodness, to be walking down the street or driving a car and suddenly be someplace else and have a completely different body. That's enough to frighten someone to death, which is an impossibility under those circumstances. And how are we going to handle all of that? And my guess at that is that with that transformation will also come an instant knowledge, an instant understanding that we will be able to quickly comprehend what now is incomprehensible to us. I base that on words that are probably familiar to most of us in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then, when all of this occurs, we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. At that instant, we will know fully. So God will give not only the transformation of our bodies, but he will also give the transformations of our minds. And he will enable us to have a comprehension that will put together things that now are beyond our understanding. It seems to me that whenever we have a big change coming in our lives, that typically we behave somewhat differently in anticipation of that. If you know that you're going to die in a year, probably for most of us we live that year differently. If you know that you're going to inherit a lot of money, that's got to change the way you handle your finances. Certainly, if you know that you're going to get married, that has a lot of planning and anticipation, a lot of changes in life. If you know that you're going to move on to get a new job or you're expecting a baby, and every one of those anticipated changes, and far, far more than those, we live differently in anticipation of the sure thing that we know that is coming. And so it is when we anticipate the really big change that's to come if we die before Jesus returns, or if Jesus returns before we die. Knowing what's coming should, in fact, change the way we live. It should change our conversation and our finances and our friendship and our plans and our priorities. And it is because of that anticipation of change that itself changes the way we live that 1 Corinthians 15 ends with the words, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Father, I'm not sure which we would pick, but may we never have to choose, for frankly, the choice is not ours at all. What is grandest of all is that whether we enter heaven through the gate of death or we enter heaven through the gate of the return of Jesus Christ, in every instance, we will have all that you have dreamed and planned for us, and best of all, we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, with that sure change ahead, may we live accordingly now for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.
God is a God who is gracious and He's faithful. He's been more than faithful and perhaps generous and abundant are the words that He has been to Wooddale Church over the years from its beginnings nearly 40 years ago. And as we're continuing in the series of change and looking at different aspects of change in our lives, from personal changes to institutional changes, this evening, a person who has been involved with change over a course of time, long course of time at Wooddale Church is Austin Chapman, and he comes to come now on change at Wooddale Church.
It isn't quite that long, David. Change is an evidence of life, and by that criterion, Wooddale Church is very much alive. One of the strengths of Wooddale Church over these years has been the ability, the capacity to change, to adapt to the needs of the congregation here as well as to adapt to the world around us as it changes. It was in 1964 that Nadine and I came to Wooddale Church. At that time, the church was worshiping in a special purpose room, just as we are tonight. The special purpose room then was the gymnasium. And down the block was under construction a worship center, just as it is today. A worship center that was not going to have the lower level finished because of the financial restrictions, just as today. As Yogi Berra, the old baseball player, would say, it's deja vu all over again. In 1969, a planning committee was established to try to match the ministry needs of the church with the space availability. And that committee has met more or less continuously since that time with different names. Today it's called the Building Committee. In the early 1970s, there was a great need to expand and grow, and we had our first missionary convention and did a lot of exciting things. We bought a lot of houses in the block and had three serious efforts to expand, all of which failed in the city of Richfield. In 1976, the long-term pastor of the church, Peter Unruh, resigned, and that was a significant change. He had been pastor for 19 years, and as my son told me, "Dad, he's the only pastor I ever knew." And I'm sure today that's true of many young people here in our present with our present pastor. A year later, January 1, 1977, we called, and he accepted the call, a new senior pastor, a young pastor from Longmont, Colorado, Leith Anderson. Certainly that would be one of the landmark decisions, one of the landmark changes, the watershed in the life of Wooddale Church. It doesn't seem possible that it's been over 13 years since he has come to be with us and to lead us. In establishing his leadership in the church over the next couple of years, and then there was a period in which a new vision was forged, a new vision with more specificity, with more concrete body to it. And out of that leadership vision came a variety of changes over the years at Wooddale Church that still mark the church. The constitution was changed in many ways and included inerrancy, for example, as the basis of our belief in Scripture in the original texts. A board of elders was established, providing leadership by a group of godly men. Friendship evangelism was established. The three C's, celebration, congregation, and cell, was developed, which is still central to our ministry at Wooddale. A lay school was established. The first course of the lay school was leadership development, followed by a course in spiritual gifts, both of which are still part of our ministry. Another major decision came, and that was a decision to move. That's a difficult decision for a church to make, to move 8 or 9 miles away, to leave a place and a location that was very significant to many people. And that decision was hard for the church to make, and it was necessary to make, and it was made. And so this 31-acre campus was acquired here in Eden Prairie and became, of course, the site for our new property. In 1983 and 84, this building was under construction. 1985, just to the south of us, another building, and, of course, our worship center is now under construction. During this period, there was great staff expansion and great ministry expansion in a variety of programs that time does not permit comment about. In recent couple of years, another significant change has occurred in which we have designated ourselves a teaching church. We have said that our ministry and our outreach should be more than just to this congregation. And so we have started Church Grow Forums, in which we have invited a variety of churches a couple of times a year to come with their leadership to share with us and to see whether we cannot together become more effective in ministry and help their ministry. Similarly, the second thing we've done in that area is to start new churches, and of course that has not yet started in terms of the first new church, which will be September of this year. Woodbridge Church in Plymouth will begin in September. And as we look ahead, there will be other churches, and there will be other Church Grow Forums. There will be an expansion of our seniors' ministry. There will be a more active ministry in terms of athletics. Small groups will be developed in a more precise way. Facilities will be used by outsiders in a more significant way, although they have used our facilities. The new facility already has people knocking on the door, even though they have not experienced the facility. And the first major group we will be having is the St. Paul Chamber Orchestra, November 16. And all of you are going to be invited to bring your friends and to share this campus with them for that concert. There will be staff expansion, but perhaps in a different way, as we have para-professional people and part-time people join the staff who are not seminary trained. There will be more part-time and short-term missions involvement. Out of all of these changes that have occurred and all these changes that continue to occur in the life and ministry of the church, what ties them together? Are there any common threads that we can see in these changes that have occurred? Well, let me mention just a couple. First of all, is a focus outward. We want to be a church, unlike many who have the tendency to look inward to satisfy their own needs and their own people. We want to look out and see the people outside and meet their needs, as well as meeting the needs internally. We see this represented in the programs that are put on here at the Wooddale Church. We see it represented in the service that you experienced Sunday night or Sunday morning. We see it represented in the building that has been designed with that in mind, just across the hallway. We see it represented in the name change from Wooddale Baptist Church to Wooddale Church, and in many other ways. A second thread is focus on ministry. A focus outward and a focus on ministry. Jesus said it best when he said he came not to be served, but to serve. So each of us is not only to be a believer, but we're to act out our faith. We're to be disciples. We see this represented in the whole education program, including the lay school. We see it in the short-term missions program. And Kathy Griffin, one of those who has been involved, is here today. We see it in the spiritual gifts seminar, in which all of us are encouraged to know and use our spiritual gifts. We see it even in the nomenclature, the words that we use when we refer to our staff not as ministers, but as pastors, because each of us is a minister. Each of us is to be active in ministry. So all of this for the central purpose of honoring God. That is the central purpose of Wooddale Church, to honor God, to bring lives into harmony with Him and with one another.